Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. God is not who we think he is. Now, that statement is not meant to offend your personal historic faith, that which you have believed and lived by all the days of your life, but rather to remind you, to be reminded myself, that it is nevertheless true. We do not think God into existence. We don't make him to be who he is according to our idea of things. We don't fashion a God to our own liking. Together today, we have come to this place and we gather to worship the God who has revealed himself. He reveals himself. He tells us who he is. He tells us what he has done, and he tells us what he is doing, and ultimately, he promises to us what he will do at the end of the age, the end of the world, the end of all time as we know it. And there is a high percentage that the end of my time will become unto me before that day, as will perhaps your last breath also take place before the end of the world as we know it. So this morning we contemplate the God who has revealed himself to us. We've already confessed these words, this teaching in the extensive creed of the church, the Athanasian Creed, where we have confessed that there is one holy God. He is Holy Trinity. He has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all of his purposes are at work this morning in this place, as they always are, every Sunday morning in this place, where he speaks to you and to me, his people, then he is at work. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have come to believe and appreciate and thank him for his purposes in our lives, and it is his heart's desire that we would be alive, that we would live, we would have life, not just sort of, kind of, more or less, but be wholly alive. W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly alive, under a holy God. Now, since I used the word, and it sounds like the same thing twice, holy and holy, let's just take 1 minute to define W-H-O-L-L-Y. I delight in the fact, and you, my sisters in the faith, will also delight to hear that if you go to the dictionary, you might discover that the definition of holy used in a sentence, an example sentence, very quickly does the dictionary say, a child in the womb is wholly dependent on his or her mother. That means every aspect of the life of this child in the womb of the mother depends 100%, 24/7, all the time, from the moment of conception until that glorious, painful day. Glorious, painful, glorious. I think that's the sequence. With a good, healthy labor and delivery, which we always, always pray for. So holy, every aspect, all. For men, since we don't carry children in our bodies, we have to describe holy in some other fashion. Like, I'm so hungry I could eat the whole pie. Can you identify? Not just a piece or half. How embarrassing, but nevertheless true. We actually think of doing these things. Or I'm wholly committed to the Dallas Cowboys from the kickoff to the absolute last second, regardless of the score at the time. Just a way of inviting us to consider that wholly alive refers to every aspect of our life. And here is a spiritual principle, if we can call it that, And the spiritual principle is that there is no aspect of your life or mine that does not have an impact on every other aspect of our life. As much as we love to do this, we love to put parts of our life in cubby holes. Which, if you go to a good preschool program, you'll discover that there is a cubby for you to put your stuff in. And that's a good thing, because our God is a God of order. He creates order out of chaos. And if you've ever been a preschool teacher, you know how quickly that can go down. It's actually worse working with adults, by the way. We should give all adults cubbies and tell them you can only have this much stuff. Whatever fits in your cubby, you can have that, but no more. But every aspect of our life has some way of impacting every other aspect of our life, both physically and spiritually. And God wants us to be wholly alive, to live together in communion with Him. Here on earth, imperfect as our part of that is, but to live in relationship, communion with Him and with one another. Fellowship, we call that. Life, living life, life together. Dietrich Bonhoeffer did write a wonderful book about what it means to live together. But we know, according to our faith, this is a prelude. So being wholly alive under a holy God here on earth is just an introduction. It's a little foretaste, because the ultimate goal is that God will have us, according to His grace and His mercy, His love for us, and Jesus, His Son, He will have us wholly alive with Him in the communion of all the saints in heaven above forever and ever and ever, and as many times as you want to say that, ever and ever, for all eternity. This is good news. This is a good story. It's the story of your life and mine as we are living it today in this moment, in this place, and we'll never come back to this spot. I'll take full responsibility for everything I say into this microphone at this point. I don't get a do-over, but we never will live it again. So God wants us to be wholly alive under His holy and perfect person, Father, His person, Son, His person, Holy Spirit. And yet there are powerful, and when I say powerful, I mean powerful, and you will know as we think about it, be reminded how powerful the obstacles are at work in our lives to prevent us from being wholly alive. We have an enemy, and our enemy is busy attacking us, assaulting us. And we speak of these things in this place often enough, and it is important to some extent that we speak this morning of sin and death, and especially the power of the devil. Because it is the purpose of the enemy of God that you would not be wholly alive, that you would live some fragment of a life, that you would have some portion, perhaps, of a human experience, but you would not experience the fullness of what it means to be alive under a holy and a loving God, that you would be distracted from that, and He will go to work to take portions and all of it away from you. But I want to start in this place this morning. We're going to do a little Lutheran meditation for a minute, if you don't mind. And it begins with this, remembering that we don't think God into being. He reveals Himself. And you know these words, but it's worth remembering that all of the Hebrew Scriptures, all of the words that God had recorded for His people Israel, begin with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. You know, we often look to the gospel lesson, which I read this morning. I mean, I'm a missionary pastor, and this is kind of a missionary's dream. And so when you hear Matthew 28, 16 to 20, I should be speaking to you about mission work. We should just go there quickly. But actually, that's really not what all the text is about. And if you want to hear about mission work, a little bit of what Cherie and I are involved in, please stay for the Sunday school time, and we will share some of that and some portions of Scripture with you. But this go and make disciples is about being wholly alive. You cannot share with anyone else on the planet in any other language or any other culture something that you are not personally living yourself. It has no credibility. It doesn't have value. Even if you try to share a message and you're not wholly alive under a holy God, what's interesting about people in other places in the world is actually they figure it out pretty quickly. They hear what you're saying, but they watch what you're living. They see your life. They watch how husbands and wives treat one another. They watch how parents and children relate to one another. So here we go with a little Lutheran meditation for a minute. I'm going to invite you, we're going to do this for not more than 30 seconds, but I really want to invite you to do this. Would you, this is the sequence. I want you to close your eyes, and then when you close your eyes, I want you to listen to the words that I read. And as I read those words with 30 seconds, I want you to go to a beautiful place where you have been. A beautiful physical place where you have been. Just do that for 30 seconds while you hear this word of the Lord. Please close your eyes. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Please open your eyes. So it's okay to talk in church, by the way. Let me ask you a few samples. Where did you go? What place did you go to? Now, I know the two of you, and you've seen a lot. Ron, one place. Where did you go?
I was thinking Panama.
Panama. Okay. Bob? Sequoia? The big trees? National Park in California. Someplace else. So we're in Panama. Yes, Frank? Oh, my goodness. Vancouver. British Columbia? Vancouver?
On the islands.
Okay. These people are all traveling to some other part of the world over here. Anyone over here go anyplace? Yes, sir. I'm sorry? Wow, that's a nice place. Is that a beautiful place for you?
Yes.
Where was it? Awesome. Any other places? Yes.
The Grand Canyon.
Yeah. Right. Ever been anywhere?
The ocean.
The ocean, yeah, all of the ocean, right? The whole
the
ocean.
Waves.
The waves of the ocean. Liz, where?
Hawaii.
Whoa. Yes, young lady? I'm sorry? Colorado. Yeah, me too. Well, we could do this. All right, young man. Where?
Chicago.
Really? Really? Chicago? Yeah, Chicago. You know, these are all beautiful places. These are all spectacular places. And there are countless hundreds more. Since I'm the preacher, I get to share what came into my head just for a moment. Actually, it's been in my head since I saw it again recently. 32 years ago, in 1985, for the first time I saw twin peaks of two volcanic mountains in the country of Guatemala, and they're right next to each other, and they're both over 11,000 feet above sea level, and the one on the left as you're looking is called Fuego, and the other on the right is called Acatenango. And guess what? Fuego is a real volcano, really active, that every day throws a column of huge smoke into the sky, and that's pretty big deal. What's a bigger deal is if you go down the road just a little bit at night and watch the literal river of orange rock coming down the side of Fuego. It's still active, and it's that big a deal. And the lava actually runs under the road at a particular place down the road where you can see it. All of these pictures that we've described, I'm still working on the Chicago one over here, but I'll think about this in a minute. You know, there's a common ground. Beautiful places, part of the order of creation. Pictures that we have in our own mind of places that we've been, things that we've seen, and how amazing, how absolutely extraordinary and amazing all of the natural order of things is. And yet, we know in our mind that as soon as we bring people into the picture, what happens? Things change a little bit. Not so perfect after all. Yeah, I think Chicago is a beautiful place. But when you get down on street level in the back streets and the back neighborhoods and the poorer section of the city, it's like every place else where you begin to see the end result of being a broken people alive in a broken world. Go into the hospitals. Go to the clinics. Go to the neighborhoods. Look inside the door of the houses, if they'll let you in. Look at the streets. We have a serious, solid waste problem all over the world. If you live in a decent neighborhood around here, you know, and you put the little wheelie carts out on the curb and stuff like that, you know, it looks pretty good down the street, keep the grass cut and all. But you know, that bucket of stuff we just wheeled out to the curb, it is going somewhere. It's not disappearing. And in other parts of the world, they don't have buckets that you wheel to the curb. It's just there, and it stays there, and it's in the gutters, and it's everywhere else. And there's a special place behind all of the five-star hotels on the planet where they throw all the stuff away that people use for like 10 seconds in the restaurant. My friends, this is a true story of the present moment, and what has happened as a result of the efforts of the enemy of God to take all of life, the whole fullness of life under God's grace, away from us. And here is the insane part of the story, and I mean insanity. Adam and Eve were created by the Father, placed in paradise, and the enemy of God came to them, and there was something so remarkable about their free thought that they actually were vulnerable to the temptation for more. For more. The idea that there is something more than paradise. Can you conceive of this? What in the world was wrong with them? There is something more than perfect communion with a holy God, being holy themselves for a moment, a season. What Satan said, did he really say, is it really true, and you can be like God? And this is exactly what he proposes to you and to me every single day of our life as he comes to attack us spiritually in our life, according to the framework of life that God has given to us, the guide, if you will, that he has given to us for life. Satan comes to us and presents the idea at every turn that there's more to life than God. And you can have it if you will, if you wish, if you so desire. The summary of this is that St. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, sin entered into the world through the sin of Adam and Eve, and then death came to all men because all sinned. Past tense summary, but all continue sinning because now born with a human nature into the sinful flesh. And we can't just gloss over this. I'm sorry, I apologize. If I go too long, you can't fire me anyway. Here's where this goes. Satan says you can have more. There's more to life than God. So first thing we do is get beyond the first commandment. There's more than God and believing and trusting in him above all things. In the second commandment, we decide that we want more freedom with what we say. We don't want to be curbed in our language, our vocabulary. So instead of honoring the name of God and everything that comes with that, we talk trash. We talk trash. You know, we brag about being a culture and a society of good trash talkers. And that doesn't just mean everybody's obsessed about certain words that begin with certain letters. Please, get over it. They're bad words, they're vulgar. But we talk so much trash beyond cuss words, swear words. You know what trash is? It's disposable stuff. It means we say stuff that has no value. It's throwaway talk. We talk about nothing, foolishness, when God has given us the opportunity to talk about Him, His name, and all that He is doing. But this is fueled by the fact that when we get to the third commandment, we want more time. Don't you want more time, honestly? Shake your head. Moms, I want more time for myself, please. Could I have more time like to breathe and bathe? Sometimes. So we look at our week, and we're working 6.5 days. No, we're working 5.5 or 6 days, and we're like overloaded with this, and we want more time, and we're looking for a place to cut some slack for ourselves. So, Sunday morning, off the charts. And we argue, and we justify, we explain. But you know what happens? When we take more time for ourselves, less time for God, we will get less of everything in a whole life that comes from being in this place at this time. Not talking heads who are preachers, but the presence of God Himself in the word of the gospel, in the sacrament of the altar. The altar has the name of the Holy Son of God on it. In the fourth commandment, you know, this starts pretty early. I depends on your family system and genetics, you know. But in our family, well, I don't know. I won't go too personal. You know, some of the first words, or if not the first word that a child learns to speak to his mother is no. No. No with body language. Girls are this. Boys are just kind of numb and, you know, and sort of mindless of sorts. But so boys just say no. But girls do no with attitude, you know. No. I don't want authority. I want more freedom from authority, so I'm going to get further away from my parents, as far away as possible from my parents, until I run out of money, and then I might consider, like the prodigal son. But this is ugly. This is not a whole life. This is when we don't want to see our parents, and our parents don't want to see us, because we wanted more than what God gave us in loving parents to live with and share fellowship with. The fifth commandment, by the way, the enemy comes to us and says, you know, there's more to life, and you can have more for yourself, but in order to have more for yourself, you're going to have to do some destruction in the lives of others. And this, my friends, is the place where a child, a little boy or a little girl, loses its personhood and becomes an inconvenience in the womb. An unwanted pregnancy. The fifth commandment, by the way, is the territory that you go into by invitation from the enemy, where you think that you should have more, but you don't have it, so you're frustrated and discouraged, and in order to have more, more happiness, more pleasure, more joy, more excitement, you got to bring something else into your life. This is the territory of dependency on other things, chemical dependency and other unhealthy behaviors. And this, my friends, is about dying. The fifth commandment is really about spiritual suicide and spiritual homicide, so that we try to bring so much into our life to make us feel better that we're ultimately going to take ourselves out. We will die from this, but at the same time, we will drag some other good people along with us, because the enemy says there's certainly more than what God has given you and the life that He has given you to live. And the sixth commandment, we always want, seems like we want something more than what God gives in male and female, and a traditional model. It's not traditional, it's biblical model for life and marriage and family. In the seventh commandment, I want more, so I take it from those who have earned it. In the eighth commandment, I want to feel better about myself, and I want more, so I say things about others to make them be less. And you know, the ninth and tenth commandment, all that occurs to us is that I want what my neighbor has, and I will conspire to have more, even at their expense. And I don't think at this point there's any particular argument that the enemy has done enormous harm to us and cause great harm through us. And if we were this morning gathering in the presence of one holy God who was only the Father, who demanded perfection, who insisted that if you sin, you will be punished, we would all be doomed. It would be over. We wouldn't be able to talk about life or the continuation of life as we know it, but there is good news because your Creator is also your Redeemer and mine. He is Savior. He is the eternal Son of the Father. And here is where God continues to reveal himself. He introduces himself to you, to me, and to the whole world through his word. We are still people of the book. We will always be people of the Hebrew scriptures and the revelation of God in the New Testament. Because this is where we get the truth. And God reveals who he is in the Son. Now, you know, he's given us hints of this in the beginning in Genesis. He said, God says, let us make man in our image. So we already have God the Creator, the Spirit over the waters, and the us. Throughout the Hebrew scriptures, we have the promise of the Messiah, Savior, seed of the woman, and all who will come. And now in your spare time later today, you can go take the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Take all of them up, and all you have to do is read the first chapter of each Gospel. And let God himself introduce you to his eternal Son, who is born of the flesh, the Word made flesh, whose name is Jesus. He is called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. His name is Emmanuel, which is to say God with us. God has invaded the earth from heaven above. He has come to earth below. And to be wholly alive under a holy God means that he is with us. And he wants us to be with him here in this valley of the shadow of death. And yet he has identified himself as the Holy One, the powerful one, and the one who is capable of meeting the enemy face to face and winning the battle. Go to Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. How many times is Jesus tempted, by the way? How many?
Three.
If you look at the temptation, he is tempted according to the order of creation, the order of redemption, and the order of sanctification, when in fact he is hungry and he's challenged to turn stones into food. He takes him up to a high peak and says, throw yourself down, which is kind of like being a reckless teenager, you know, stand in front of traffic to see if God will save you from an oncoming car. And then at the end, he offers him the more. Here's all the kingdoms of the earth, and I'll give all of this to you if you will only worship me. Jesus sends him away. And he doesn't send him away because he's living in paradise and life is easy. He sends him away by the power of his own Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, who has sustained him for 40 days in the wilderness without food or drink. And at a moment of great vulnerability and great weakness does he defeat the enemy by his power. And this is the Son of God, the living Son, into whom you and I have been baptized. The one who emptied himself of his Godhead, who took everything upon himself, form of a servant. Instead of more in exchange, he surrendered it all. He gave it all up. So for Jesus, it's not a matter of more, it's a matter of less to nothing. To the cross, to the glory of the resurrection. To be in that place a week ago, if you were here in worship, a week ago you celebrated the high feast of Pentecost, the fulfillment of God. So that God the Father sent the Son returns to the Father, sends the Spirit, who is the Comforter, the Counselor, the Paraclete, whose purpose is to lead us back, to guide us into all truth. Lead us in repentance so that when we do that spiritual inventory with the Ten Commandments, we say, yes, indeed, and now we confess, and now we are forgiven, and now we have received the fullness of the Father's grace and mercy, and we are wholly alive again. This is the wonder of Sunday morning, and I thought about this so many times. Is it the end of the week or the beginning of the week? Well, I think when we come in and we confess our sins, it's the end of a long, hard, difficult few days. But what a wonderful end it is. When the pastor says, your sins are forgiven, In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, your baptism has been renewed. From this point in the worship service, at least for the next few minutes, you can be wholly alive in the presence of God and his people, and then you can go out the door, guided by the Spirit, to live the whole life that God always intended for you to live. And yes, we have a little bit left, but we have every day left. We have every moment left. And as God's Christian people, every single breath we take from here forward is just like St. Paul described it. The life that I now live, not the one I did live, the one that I now live from this moment forward, and the life that I'm now living in Christ, I will live forever and ever. And that, my friends, is the missionary message. That we take this whole life of God's grace that has been given to us, and we go out the door, drive out the parking lot, go back to your homes and your neighborhoods and your workplaces, but live it. And thank God for it. In Jesus' name.